Again, I want to recommend to you hymns such as this, that I do believe if we take such a hymn and spend time before the Lord to sing in a way that is quiet, without not only the outside noise, but quieting the inner noise. You know? Yeah, we're done. Thank you. Then the Lord could speak to us. And I don't mean to suggest this as a thing. Very often we make this mistake, we fall into a kind of trap in the Christian life. When things are good, then you try to make it a thing by repeating it. And then, but the Lord's not in it anymore. So then, actually, that's religion. So I don't mean to promote this as a kind of practice that becomes that. But if you would take this hymn, for example, tomorrow, and I don't know that the Lord will lead you to this hymn tomorrow. So don't just do it because, you know, you understand what I'm saying? Because I'm saying it. But the Lord, what if you wake up with this hymn? That happens. Don't you wake up sometimes? You have a hymn in your heart already. That's the Lord calling you.
Amen.
What's your name, brother?
Isaac.
Isaac. Isaac, that, you're waking up. And the Lord's,
Isaac.
But you don't hear that. You hear the hymn. And that's the Lord calling you into fellowship. So I just take that as a kind of signal. And I just start. And even I don't know the hymn. It's just, I know, I sing what I know. I told you the story, right? Brother Dick Taylor. I was with Brother Dick in Australia. We used to travel to Australia annually. I was sitting next to him in a special fellowship. He said, let's sing this number. And then we start singing, and neither he nor I have a hymn book, actually. Anyway, he's not singing the hymn. And I looked at him, and he knows that I'm troubled because he's not singing the words, the hymn that he called. He said, oh, don't worry, I just make up my own. I mean, he's singing the same feeling of whatever the hymn is, but he's making up his own words. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So I learned a lot from that little perfecting, just in that little fellowship. At least you can, some of the words, until you get to the, wherever you are. Do you sit? Do you stand? Do you kneel? Whatever you do in your time with the Lord. And of course, if you know, this is 394. If you know that, you can open to 394. Now, if you forgot the number, and you're, searching and whatever, and you lost the anointing by that time. So it's good to know the numbers. I know a brother also in Australia, a brother from the churches in Australia. He took 3 years and had this project where he learned one hymn a day from our hymn book. And he just, one by one. And many he knows, knew already, but some he didn't, so he learned. He learned at least, now we have apps that have the tune, you get the music, you could find out. We didn't have that when he was doing this back in the 80s or 90s. But he labored, his dear brother. Oh, what a pattern. But you see what's happening. You're storing things in your heart.
Yeah.
You're storing things in your heart. Like Mary, the Lord, she hid things in her heart. She didn't understand, but she let things come into her heart, and she received them. Okay. And this is like Colossians 3, let the word of God dwell in you richly. So you just let it be there. And then at the right time, the Holy Spirit will bring words to you, and a verse will come to you. I was talking to a brother yesterday in fellowship, and I was reminded of an experience. I was praying over something, And this phrase came to me. This phrase came to me. Thou shalt speak no more to me about this matter. That's actually a verse. But I already knew the verse. If I had not known the verse, maybe the Lord would try to speak something to me. But I what, Lord? It might take me 3 weeks to figure out what the Lord is saying. But because I have read the Bible a few times, you know, sometimes, and I have verses in the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit brings parts of hymns, phrases, you know. Therefore, speed me in the race. Lord, speed me in the race. You know, I don't think this way. But Lord, speed me in the race. I wouldn't use that kind of language. When would you come? Would anybody here use that? Maybe you would. You're better than I. Lord, speed me in the race. I wouldn't think to say that. Now I would. Because it's in the hymn. Lord, speed me in the race. So anyway, I just offer this to you as a kind of exercise. And if you do, it could be that the next day, same hymn. The next day. You don't even, the week is done, and you don't finish singing through the whole hymn. Another hymn that actually at least 3 times the Lord has led me is hymn 255. Do you know this hymn? O Lord, bring thy spirit on me. Teach me how to breathe thee in. This hymn. Oh, and then the verses. Of course, the chorus says, I am breathing out my sorrow. Sometimes you just sing that. And you can't say anymore. Because something comes. And so there's a lot of feeling. So I start to breathe out my sorrows. And I forget the song. And then the next day, breathing out my sin. Oh, Lord. That could take you some time. And then each verse, breathing out my what? Longings. Breathing out my strengths. Imagine you should breathe out your strengths, not just your weakness. You know, I know I should breathe out my weakness. But the hymn says I should breathe out my strengths and weakness. Oh, that opened up like a realm of experience for me. I didn't have that thought. This is written by Brother A.B. Simpson. Oh, I tell you, these saints, Francis Haverhill, his sister, A.B. Simpson, his brother. Oh, we have many hymns by these two saints. Treasure. The treasure. You know, Brother A.B. Simpson has another hymn that has this phrase. This is the song. How's that start? Huh? No. I have learned the wondrous secret of abiding in the Lord. I have tasted your fountain. I am drinking of his. Anyway. Verse 1 ends this way. I have lost myself in Jesus. I am sinking into God. Oh, amen. A prayer comes. Lord, I want to lose myself in you.
Amen.
And I want to sink into you more.
Amen.
Actually, this morning, that was my prayer as part of my time with the Lord. Lord, I just want to sink into you. Now, you leave it to me. I would never think to pray this way. Lord, I want to sink into you. Why would I think that, to pray that way? But because the hymn, I know this hymn since I was a teenager. Oh, Lord, I want to sink into you. I'll be lost in you so that nobody can find me. Isn't that a good prayer? But the hymns can, anyway. Well, I told you yesterday that we didn't have a title for our conference. Then for the saints just joining us, sorry, this is section 3 of the 3. Yeah. So maybe we'll have a little review, but it'll be very short because we have to complete our, you know, the fellowship. But maybe by presenting these titles to you, those who have not been with us, you could catch what the burden has been. So I'm going to give you five titles, and you tell me which one you like. Okay? Okay. I don't remember ever being in a conference that the speaker asked the audience for the title. But anyway, I just had this feeling. So this is the one that I think I like the most. Here it is. Advancing, it's kind of long though. So I thought maybe it needs to be shorter, because titles usually are shorter. Unless Ed Marks writes the title, then it's just whatever it is. So I think we have the freedom to, anyway, sorry. Okay, this is one. Advancing in our experience of consecration to reach the topmost consecration, the consecration to the God of the house of God. Amen. And in parentheses, El Bethel. Amen. What do you think?
I like it.
Advancing. I think we have to have the word advancing in the text. Yes. Because, saints, that's our burden. That's why we have this. This was the verses we started with.
Right.
Paul says in Philippians 3, 26 years after his salvation, after his regeneration, I pursue.
Amen.
I haven't attained. Not that I have obtained, but I pursue. I forget the things behind.
Right.
Even the good things. Even the wonderful experiences. But that was yesterday. And now I have a new day.
Amen.
If I linger there, I'll miss what's here, and I'll never get there. So Paul, forgetting the things and stretching, then he says, I pursue toward the goal. And then this verse here, 2 Corinthians 4:1, is meant to introduce a thought. And 2 Corinthians 4:1 tells us, sorry. 2 Chronicles 4:1, thank you, tells us the dimension of the altar, the bronze altar, in the temple. And so we have written here these two sets of dimensions, 5 by 5 by 3. These are cubits. And in the tabernacle, in the Old Testament, these are the dimensions of the bronze altar, which is when you come into God's house. This is the initiation into God's house. This is the usher into God's house, the altar. And what's the altar? The altar symbolizes redemption on one hand, but also points to consecration. And in the tabernacle, the tent, the movable tent, right? The dimensions are 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits. Still quite large in respect to all the other furniture. The ark itself was actually very small compared to this. That's the ark, which is the type of Christ, which is the goal. And so, but to get to the ark, you can't bypass the altar, right? So it was 5 cubits, which is 7.5 feet. You know, when you consider that the house of God, the tabernacle itself, the holy place with the Holy of Holies, was only 10 cubits wide, which is 15 feet. This is 5 cubits, which is, you see, it's in perspective, right? In respect to the house, that's pretty large. Okay. But in the temple that Solomon built, David received the plan from God in a vision, in the spirit. So this is God's design. What we're talking about here. Who thought of 5 by 5 by 3? That was from God. That's in the mind of God. And it was expressed to Moses, and he wrote it down. It became our Bible. God's thought was 5 by 5 by three. And then David says, oh, I have a house. God is in a tent. It's not right. I want to build him a house. God said, well, do what's in your heart, but you can't do it. You can't do it. But I'm going to build you a house and give you a seed, and the seed, your son, will build a house for me. Okay, very, too much there. I'm not going to touch it. And then God, even though David could not build it, God gave him the design, the blueprint, and he passed it on to his son, Solomon, and Solomon built it. And God's design is not 5 by 5, but 20 by 20. 4 times larger. But what does this represent? Redemption. You know what that shows in our church life? Our church life should advance so that the gospel is more prevailing today than in our tabernacle church life.
Amen.
We should pray. Every church should pray. Lord, we need a 20 by 20 altar.
Amen.
With 20 by 20 gospel.
Amen.
And 10 high. You know, that's 20 cubits. That's 30 feet. 30 feet. The altar itself was wider than the tabernacle. And it also shows consecration. God expects that his people would advance from a tabernacle experience to a temple experience. From a tabernacle church life to a temple church life. But it all begins with a temple consecration. A consecration that is enlarged, expanded, increased, intensified. 20 by 20 by 10. So it's the bronze altar in the temple was as high as the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Do you understand I talk? I hope I'm not losing you with these numbers. The numbers they show us something. The Holy of Holies in the tabernacle was 10 by 10 by 10, which is 15 feet. But in the temple, the altar was already that high. I hope some of you would say, Lord, I don't know what he's talking about, but I want that. I don't understand it, but it sounds good. And if that's what your design, then that's my design. I don't want to get stuck here. I want to go on to what you desire. So the Lord led us to the story of Jacob. And that's why we have this verse here. Jacob, Romans 9:13. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. And we've been going through the story of Jacob with these highlights, especially chapter 28 in Genesis, where he has the dream.
Right.
And I very much appreciated what one of the brothers said yesterday. Actually, this was not just Jacob's dream. This is God's dream that he gave to Jacob. Because that dream of Bethel, the house of God, the ladder set up with the angels ascending and descending. Isn't that meaningful?
Yeah.
Isn't that meaningful? They go up first with news. Oh, Milnes is coming forward. Oh, and the father's so happy. And then by the time Milnes comes forward, oh, the triune God is there. Oh, Milnes is turning. He's turning. Oh, Milnes is wrestling with his wife. No, it's with Jehovah. No, with his wife. No, with Mr. We don't know. It's both. But oh no, now he's turning. Praise the father's happy. Sending supply. It's happening all the time. That ladder goes with us. All the time. And the man appears. You know the man? Sorry. If you weren't with us. We had all this yesterday. That's 32. In 32, he's in a very, you know, it's very interesting. Nighttime. Nighttime. Nighttime full of anxiety and fear. Can't sleep. And a man is wrestling with him. It doesn't say a man came. It doesn't say a man like jumped out of the bushes or, you know what I mean? There's a man and he's there at night. And I think he's thinking, afraid. Esau, my brother, he hates me. He wants to kill me. 20 years, wrestling. And where'd he come from? He was there all the time, wrestling. Changed his name, initially, Israel. Then we saw that eventually God called him, come back to Bethel, because he had gone far away to obtain a wife. He ended up with two, or you could say four, with 13 children and lots of problems. And then he came back. So he comes back, but he doesn't come all the way to Bethel. He stops at Shechem. And I think that touched many of us. That touched me.
Yes.
He stopped short at Shechem. And what did he do? He built a house.
Right.
He built a house. And then it says he even built booths for his livestock. So he built houses for his cattle, and God still didn't have a house. He took better care of his cattle than God's house. And then he built an altar. How spiritual. He built an altar. That's a consecration. That's a real consecration. Oh, and he called it El Elohe Israel. El Elohe Israel. Which means the God of Israel. The God of Israel. My God! Wonderful. And we told the saints, because many here, they're second, third generation. And I know for sure, whether you grew up in the church life, whether your church life here, East Coast, West Coast, Midwest, South Central, whether you South America, Far East, wherever you grew up, you heard a message. It's not good enough that God is your father's God. Didn't you hear such a message? I'm sure. Even you didn't grow up in the recovery. You grew up in Christianity. You heard such a message. It's not good enough that God is your father's God. It must be your God. And well, we were touched. We cried. Praise the Lord. We gave an altar. You know what that altar was? El Elohe Israel. We didn't say that in our consecration because we didn't have these words. But that's what we, Lord, you're my God. Okay. That's very good. That's very good for high school. That's very good for college if that's where you had that consecration. But it's not very good. That's not good enough for now.
Amen.
We all have to advance.
Amen.
That's why I think advancing has to be.
Yeah.
Anyway, I was just telling you why advancing should be. I didn't start the message yet. I was just talking about it. I was promoting my title. I'll read it one more time, okay? Advancing in our experience of consecration to reach the topmost consecration. Now, what's the topmost consecration? Not El Elohe Israel. What's the top consecration? El Shel. Because, it's very interesting. He made that altar. He built his house. If you read what happens after that, the Lord in his sovereignty allowed something in his family. Very sad. And then something very troubling, even threatening. And in a sense, he was forced out of that situation. He had the house and the booths. He had to leave them for somebody else to enjoy. And he comes to Bethel again. And we're going to read that section in a moment. These verses in 35. But there he builds. There he has an altar. And he calls it El Bethel. The God, not just the God of me, but the God of the house of God. The God of the house of God. And this sense, from 28 to 35, this experience, this is what God is doing today with his people. He gives us the dream, the vision. Then he wants to shepherd us. And this took years. He wants to shepherd us into the experience where we give ourselves to him for his house. Okay, second title. I forgot. It's a little shorter. I forget. I must have left something out. Advancing in our experience to reach the topmost consecration, the consecration to the God of the house of God. Okay, I left out the experience of consecration, these words. So I thought, too much consecration in the title. Three times, consecration, consecration, consecration. But if it's in the title, then people get the thought, oh, this conference was on consecration. Anyway, third. This is a short one. Advancing to reach the topmost consecration. No? Yeah, I didn't think so either. But that's concise, like a good title. That's a good title. But it doesn't bring out the wording. Okay. How about this? Number four. Advancing to reach the topmost consecration, comma, the consecration for God's house. Better, but not as good as the first one, right? Oh, it's too long. Let me read the fifth one again, and then I'll come to the fourth one. The fifth one. Advancing to reach the topmost consecration, comma, the consecration for the church life. Okay, I'll read the first one again. Advancing in our experience of consecration to reach the topmost consecration, the consecration to the God of the house of God.
Amen.
Parentheses. El Bethel. Amen. Yeah, the first one?
Yeah.
Okay, first one. Tell the brothers when they put it up. This will be the title. Okay, let's turn to chapter 35, Genesis 35. And let's read, let's see, at least verses 1 through 7 for now. 1 through 9. Okay, Genesis, whoever has the Bible, Genesis chapter 35, 1 through 9. Together, please go. And God said
to Jacob, rise up.
To the place where he had, God appeared to him. And then something somewhat strange, or I should say, we use this phrase, out of the blue, He tells his household, put away the foreign gods that are among them. Nowhere does it say that this was an instruction from Jehovah. He came back to Bethel. He has this feeling of building this altar. But before he builds this altar, there's something prompting him. I have to clear out my house. I have to put away foreign gods. You know, if you read the story in detail, actually, Rachel, his first love, she brought idols from her father's house. At least she. But it seems like there was more than this among God's people. So even when he came to Shechem and built an altar, God is my God! El Elohe Israel! The tents are full of idols. There are things not dealt with there. Competing with God. What is the idol? There's an idol. Anything that replaces God in any measure is an idol. And yes, today, we're in this society, we don't see this too much, the outward idols. But is there anything in our life that is replacing God? We have to consider. To reach this level, to have this kind of topmost consecration, there has to be some putting away.
Amen.
There has to be some putting away. Of what? I don't know. That you have to see in your life.
Yeah.
And not only the idols, earrings. Why the earrings? You know, the earrings generally are for personal adornment, for something of self. And please don't misunderstand anyone who has an earring. I'm not preaching against earrings right now. So let's see, sisters. There's a principle. Remember another story about idols? This is later, after they came out of Egypt. Moses is on the mountain, and the patience of the people is wearing away. And they said, make us a god. To Aaron. Can you imagine Aaron? And the people, you know where they got the gold from? Yeah, the earrings. They probably had earrings and nose rings. They gave the gold from them. That shows it's possible that self-beautification can be an idol. Self-image can be an idol. So there are things. Actually, nearly anything can be an idol. Our children can be an idol. Our grandchildren can be an idol. Something that replaces God's place. Our career, our education, our possessions, even our car. You get a house, get a new apartment. It could just, you know, we said yesterday, sometimes the Lord will give you what you ask for, what you desire, and bless you. Like it is His giving, but be careful. Be careful. Oh, I did mean to give you these references. This is two references in Daniel, just for you to know, and the Lord can speak more. 7:25 and Daniel 8:25. Daniel 7:25, that shows Satan's tactic. It's really talking about the Antichrist. But Satan's tactic to fight God's people is to wear out the saints. It has this phrase, wear out the saints. I think earlier in the chapter, it talks about that he wages war against the saints. How does he wage war? By wearing out the saints. And then in 8:25, it says, he will destroy those who are complacently secure. I know many saints responded to that word yesterday. Complacently secure. When do we more often become complacently secure? When God blesses and everything's good. Be careful. Be careful. Because that blessing is from God. Could become an idol. Could become an idol. So there needs to be a clearance. Clearance. If not, it doesn't matter what we say with our words, we are not building the altar of El Bethel.
Right.
And then it says, purify yourselves and change your garments. Change your garments. You know, the garments represent our daily living, our activity. We dress for the occasion. If you're a police officer, you dress a certain way. Firefighter dresses a certain way. Medical doctor dresses a certain way. Whatever. Even just for daily life. To go out, you dress a certain way. I don't hang out in my study dressed like this. In home, you know what I mean? Unless I'm giving a conference on Zoom, then I'm like this. But if not, oh, no way. This is coming off like as soon as the meeting ends. I don't like wearing these things. But, you know, so this is your daily living. Change your garment. That's what it says. Change your garments. And Jacob doesn't say, change your garments if they're dirty. You know what I mean? There's not a condition. He just says, put away the foreign gods and change your garments. Because it's just sure that the gods have affected the garments. The idols have affected our living. We need a change. Yeah. And so they gave, Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the rings were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak that was near Shechem. And right away the result was, there was a terror up from their enemies. There was a terror from, the enemies were afraid. The enemies were terrified. Jacob, all along in this journey, you know, when he went from Bethel to where his Laban was. And then when he was coming back, remember, he had Laban behind. He had Esau in the front. From both sides. No wonder he was really, that night, he was so anxious. And then the whole thing happened at Padan Aram with his daughter. And he had to flee. But as soon as that consecration became active, clearing the idols, changing the garment, the enemy got terrorized by that. What does that mean? That shows that Satan is terrified of a proper consecration.
Amen.
When God's people give themselves to the Lord, it's like the enemy starts to shake. Isn't that wonderful? Because he knows something's coming that I cannot defeat. Oh, saints, I hope this would be, like I said yesterday, our history, our biography.
Amen.
Then it says, and he built an altar and called the place El Bethel. But then did you notice this? After he, Al Bethel, he reaches this level. Verse 8 says, and Deborah, did you notice it? And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the oak. So his name is called Alon Bakuth. We stumbled when we read that. You know, the Bible is the Bible. It doesn't waste words. Why, exactly at this juncture, does it talk about this Deborah? It seems out of place. Then, from this, it says, and God appeared to him. God appeared to Jacob again when he had come and blessed him. And God says, all these wonderful... But there's a little... Deborah dies. You have to think. Okay. Even if you don't know, you have to think, Lord, this must mean something. Why is this here? You know, Deborah was Rebekah's nurse. His mom's nurse. So Deborah must, you know, Rebekah had died by this time. Deborah must have brought comforting thoughts to Jacob, his dear mother. Maybe Deborah was his nurse when he was a child. So there's something comforting, soothing, and God takes it away. You don't need this anymore. That's what God was saying to Jacob. No, no. You don't need some other source.
Amen.
Of soothing, comfort, sympathy. You know, we go on, don't you? The church is like, oh, you know, serving. Every now and then, it's, oh, I serve so much. Yeah. You kind of wish somebody would come. Oh, God. And nobody does it. No, nobody's going to do it because Deborah died. She's gone. She's gone. Let it go. Just let it go. And the Lord will come to each of us and say something about the past. Let it go. That's enough. You don't need a nurse. You need to become a nursing mother to others. Why at this time? Anyway, that's the story. That's the pathway. That's the pathway. In a sense, God is saying, don't feel so sorry for yourself. Don't feel so sorry for yourself. And then, what does he say? Look at this. Your name is Jacob. Your name shall no longer be called Jacob. Why are you still using the name Jacob? Years ago, I told you, it's Israel. So he says here, but Israel shall be your name. Thus, he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am the all-sufficient God.
Amen.
That's why you don't need Deborah. Because I am, you know, this is in Hebrew, El Shaddai. El Shaddai. This is the all-inclusive, actually, if you really, you know, deep dive into this word. He's the utter, U-D-D-E-R. The supply, you know, the utter from the cow. He's supplying you all, like he's with you. That's what he's telling Jacob. You need to be in a stage. You're not looking for that kind of sympathy. I will be what you need when you need it. And then he strengthens, oh my, this next part, it brings you back to Abraham and Isaac. It says, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from your loins, and the land which I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your seed after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar, another pillar, in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. Something added, What's that? The drink offering. Last time, he only poured oil. Now, he pours a drink offering. Something more. What is this? You know, the drink offering is not a basic offering.
Right.
When the offerings are mentioned in Leviticus, it's five basic offerings, right? And the drink offering is something additional. And in the New Testament, Paul says at least two times that he was a drink offering. In Philippians 2 is one case. And in 2 Timothy 4. So, yeah, another case. That is, in the church life, Paul was willing just to be poured out. But poured out in a happy way. Because the drink offering, could include wine. The grape from the grape. That is something that makes God happy. So it's not like this. I give myself to the house. I give myself to God's house. And so then you just do everything for the church life. And you pour out for the church life. And you're, yeah, the church life. Glorious church life. Yeah. Glorious church life. No, but you pour out in a happy way. You're willing to be poured out. But it's not with regret. It's not with self-pity. It's with joy.
Amen.
And in Philippians 2, he is, he says, I'm being poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith. So it's actually connected with the church in Philippi. He felt that the Philippian believers were the basic offering, and then he was offering himself on that. So it's always related, right, to the offerings. So this is not a personal offering. This is an offering related to God's people.
Amen.
This is an offering at El Bethel. This is an experience of the corporate God. The experience of the God who is the God of the house of God, of a corporate body. So, you see, there's an advance. Hence, the title that we came up with, I think, is appropriate.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Here in this story, what you see is advancing. And nothing here of what we fellowship, saints, is meant to be taken this way. Amen! Okay, I'm going to go do this now. Don't fall into the trap of making any vows. Like Jacob did here. A conditional vow. Just build the altar. And if, as you're building the altar, there's a kind of feeling, I need to clear things, then spend time with the Lord to have a thorough clearance of whatever that might be. It's hard even to give examples because that might not be what it is in your life. We don't want to limit the Lord. But anyway, I do feel this is the Lord's heart. He's going on from the tabernacle church life to the temple church life. And he wants us to go on with him.
Amen.
And this story of Jacob gives us even a kind of a blueprint, kind of a map, how our journey will be to reach the stage of a 20 by 20 by 10 consecration.
Amen.
Yeah. This is This is strange heavenly talk. If you say this to anyone else, I want a 20 by 20 consecration. They don't know what you're talking about. But this is the heavenly and biblical language. Amen. Okay, I think I'll stop here. Do you want to add a few words?
I like the title. I really like the title. I just wanted to share a few minutes on my impression of this burden this weekend, and that is that there is a progression that we have seen over these last 2 days. It's progression in Jacob's experience. But this also relates to our needing to progress, right? We need to pursue. We can't stay where we are. We have to go on. And in these things, I just wrote down a few things that I noticed, that there was a progression for Jacob in the expression of God, right? Because at the beginning it was the God of my, right? El Elohim Israel. That's a very personal experience of God. The God for me. And then, but eventually we come to El Bethel, the God of the house of God. So that's quite a jump in the expression. The expression is not just personal experiences. And it's not just our personal life with the Lord. Now we're entering into a corporate expression of God. And all of us are here for this corporate expression. You know, we're talking about consecration. I don't think there's anybody in this room that hasn't consecrated to the Lord. I don't think you can be in the church life without consecrating to the Lord. But there needs to be an advancement, a progression in our consecration. It needs to go deeper. It needs to be broader. I don't know what are the right adjectives to use, but it has to progress, and you see this in Jacob's life. Then secondly, there is a progression in building an altar. Well, this is the consecration. A progression in his consecration. He had a dream. That was Genesis 28. He set up a pillar. That was one thing. He vowed to the Lord. And I enjoy this very much. It was a conditional vow. You do everything for me, get me here safely, I'll give you 10%. What kind of a vow is that? I mean, that's not very good. I don't think that's very good. But at Succoth, he built a house for himself. And I enjoy what in that chapter that Ricky mentioned it. And rooms for cattle, but nothing for God. It was all still for himself. It wasn't until 33 in the land of Canaan he built an altar. But there it was again for the God of Israel, right? For the God of myself. Still Jacob's individual personal experience. And in the life study it mentions Shechem's close to Bethel, but not yet Bethel. It's close, but it's not yet, right? Not yet Bethel. Then God told him, go up to Bethel. That's where he had the dream. That's where he was wrestling with God. That's a very important point in his experience with Jehovah. There he goes up to Bethel to consecrate to El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And I enjoyed, someone mentioned last night, Isaiah 66:1, right? And Jehovah says, the heavens are my throne, and the earth is my footstool, but where is the house that you build unto me? Where's that house? So even in Isaiah, you see, God's after a house. He wants a dwelling place with man, a mutual dwelling place. That's his heart. That's his goal. Everything he's doing is for that goal. So we have to be for this goal. We have to be for the building up of the house of God. Then I enjoyed in the life study on Genesis 35, it mentions this description of consecration. An altar for consecration means slaughter. We have to die. If you're going to consecrate yourself, it means you're slaughtered. You're no longer there. Brother Lee mentioned this in the life study. You know, when you consecrate in this kind of a way for God's building, for the house, you're slaughtered. That means you cannot be offended.
Amen.
If you're offended by something, That means your consecration is short. You haven't been slaughtered yet. You're still here. And so you got offended. Somebody said something. Somebody did something. You get offended. That is a big indication. That really helped me when I first read this years ago. It really helped me. You know, because in the church life, we're so close. We're serving together. We're in the meetings together. We're being offended comes with the territory. You're bound to be offended. But it does indicate you're not dead yet. A dead person doesn't get offended. You can say anything you want to them. They're not going to react, right? So we need this kind of consecration. We're here for the Lord, not for ourselves, not for our own whatever opinion and glory or anything like that, right? So this is then the third thing that I saw in this progression is in God's appearing. First it was just in a kind of a dream, right? But eventually in 35, there's a solid appearing of God to Jacob. We need the same kind of thing, brothers and sisters, in our church life. God has appeared to us. He's spoken to us. Even when we got saved, he appeared to us. But now there needs to be something deeper, something higher, not just a little vision here, but a solid appearing of the Lord. There was also a progression in God's blessing to him. Right? There was some blessing when he saw that. Right? When he saw and he wrestled with God. There's some blessing. I'm not going to stop till you bless me. He got blessed. But in 35, chapter 35, that blessing is quite striking. Much more blessing that he experienced as he progressed on his way. And I just feel like we need this, right? We can't say the Lord hasn't blessed us. The Lord, even in our gathering here together, someone was telling me before, they've come to a few events this year and they thought, what a blessing. God has blessed us with this camp and we're having these conferences. It's a tremendous blessing. But we need more. Amen. We need more blessing from the Lord. Our blessing should progress. Amen. Right? And then 35, that blessing was, I am the El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Amen. Whatever you need, I am. Right? And he also told him, from your loins, nations will come out. That was a tremendous blessing, right? And then the last thing is, he gave him a new name. Has the Lord given you a new name yet? This is the matter of transformation. This is the matter of transformation. And in the church life, we are in a transforming life. And I don't know if this is absolutely true, but I believe, well, first of all, I never knew about transformation until I came to the church life. I read the Bible. It's in there. I've read the verses, but I didn't know what it was talking about. But when I came to the church life, I realized, wow, right away, and I've told many of you have heard the story, sorry for repeating this, I was in one of my early meetings in the church life in the 70s, and after that meeting, I thought, I need to be, and I was staying in the brother's house that night, and I told the brothers, I need this transformation, brothers. Come on, give it to me right now. I really need it. I've been a Christian a long time, and I really need to be transformed. I'm just too natural. I really need this, you know. And so they looked at me, and no one said anything, and they all left the room. I thought, wow. What's that, you know? And then in those days, we didn't have the green volumes. We have the individual life studies, you know. So they brought me a stack of the Genesis life studies into my room. They brought a stack of them and said, here, start with that. So I realized, this is going to take a while. And in fact, it will take our entire life. But we have to progress in being transformed. We can't just say, good enough, I'm fine, you know, I'm good, I don't need it anymore. No. The Lord will let you know. The Lord will let you know. There, you know, we've often heard this, you know. The Lord's coming soon. And we feel like, I need. But we do have enough time to finish our course. But we have to be serious. This is why this burden is so crucial this weekend. We can't just kind of, you know, like float along and think it's going to happen okay. No, we have to pursue. We have to forget the things behind. We have to pursue. even to pursue being transformed. And that takes an opening. The Lord is not going to force you to be transformed. He doesn't force us to do anything. It's all our choice. We need to open to Him. Lord, gain me more today.
Amen.
Transform me a little more today.
Amen.
Little by little, bit by bit. Transformation is just adding Himself, and He's taking out something of the natural man, something of the old man, something of the old nature. We need to be transformed. And I believe the only place to be transformed, I could be wrong, is the church life.
Amen.
I was talking to some saints in Philadelphia this weekend. When they bought that hall in Philadelphia, we met the old sisters that were there serving in a Christian group, and they owned that house. And we bought it from them. And I remember talking to them, and they were a very interesting group of Christians. They had the habit of not meeting. They never met together. They would, in the morning, go out and to the streets, and they had tracts, and they would preach the gospel. And they had, you know, placards there and whatever. But I asked them, but you don't have meetings? No, no, we don't meet. On Sunday, you don't meet? No, we don't meet. We just go and... And these sisters were old. They were in their 80s. And I said, I really had the sense, how long have they been serving the Lord? Maybe 50 years, 60 years? But I sensed no transformation in them. Nothing of being dealt with by the Lord. Nothing. They just were faithful to go out and get the tracts up. You know, I'm not judging them. I'm just saying, I think it's really true. You need to be in the church life to be transformed. We need to be open to one another. We need to be serving together.
Amen.
Praying together.
Amen.
By praying together, we're being joined together in one accord, right?
Amen.
That's transforming work.
Amen.
You're not going to be one with another brother if you don't pray with them.
Right.
You can't expect everybody to think the way you do, it because we don't. But the more we pray together, the more we're blended together in the prayer life, then things just get cut off. Things just get dealt with. And, you know, you don't even need to talk about it. You know what's happening. And sometimes I think, wow, it's just miraculous. It's, you know, after praying with the brothers for 40 minutes, an hour, at the end of that, I just feel like, hey, man, we don't need to talk about anything now. The Lord's taking care of everything. And mainly to deal with my opinions about what we should have been talking about. And now I'm not going to say a word about it because I realize this is not my church. This is the house. This is the God of the house of God.
Amen.
This is God's house.
Amen.
And we're just blessed to be here.
Amen.
But we can't be here passively, and we can't be the same. We have to be those who are advancing, who are progressing, who are pursuing the Lord.
Amen.
So that's my little portion.
Now we'll have a time of open sharing, and feel free to come up to the mics, and maybe because of the time, try to keep it a little bit shorter, and we'll give announcements at about 12:25 or so, okay?